We were singing something. I'm terrible with songs and stuff. I was going to write it down, then I was going to ask Grace to remember what it was, and then I'd ask her, but I didn't want to put her on the spot. But anyways, it kind of came down to just basically the Word of God and what it says, and I've been a little worried. But you know what? That's kind of what I'm going to talk about, is worry and anxiety and peace and that kind of stuff, but we should pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your goodness and your mercy, your grace, that you are a righteous God. You are everything. And we love you. We thank you that you loved us at our worst, that you sent your Son for us at our worst. Thank you that you have made eternity for us, those that would believe and obey your will. May we hear from you today. May we take it into our hearts. May we be attentive and understand and move forward and share it with someone else. Lord, when it's all said and done, may we be prepared for eternity that we will spend with you one day. In your precious name, amen. I haven't probably spoke for a while, and I've been kind of soul-searching, not wondering if I'd made the wrong decision to serve Christ. It's not that, but I've had, you know, we all have our issues sometimes. We all have little areas where we need to work on. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, and I don't want to ramble on here, but it's been a while, and so some things that have kind of made me think. And this is a personal thing, but I think it applies to every believer. It's a kind of a verse that shocks me a little bit. And there are lots of verses that do that. And this is not the sermon. This is a prequel to the sermon, but it'll be fine. Don't worry, guys. This is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, this is Jesus talking, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't know, I've studied the Bible a little bit. You know, I kind of did Bible college for 4 years and studied the Hebrew and studied the Greek, and I try to read it as... I shouldn't say I try to read it as much as I can, because there's always... You can read more. And there's always time, and, oh, I got to watch the hockey game, or I got, you know, that. But I've read it, and I've studied it, and this verse is kind of a little scary to me, because it looks like there are people that are going to live this life, and they're going to die, and they're going to think that they're going to heaven. Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not? God, God. And I will look to them and simply say, depart from me, I knew you not. It sounds like some people in churches are going to live and die, and on that day when they meet God, he's going to say, depart from me. And that's scary, because I don't want to tell you that you're not going to heaven. But I do want to say, I think it's worth it to say, know what the Word of God says for yourself. We live in a day where fake news, we see it all the time, there's fake news, fake news. People say what they want you to know. You go on social media, you see, you know, you saw that picture about that, you know, those young men there, and then there was that native and all that stuff that went on, and oh, these guys are bad, and it's like, it's easy to believe, and so you get messed up, and so it is with the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says, because it's eternity we're dealing with. You know, I care about somebody that's lost their job, but I don't care about it as much as eternity in your life, eternity, my life, eternity with God. You know, if you're sick, if you've got a disease, I care about it, but I don't care about it, you know, so much as eternity. So we need to know what the Word of God says. And it's so easy, you know. And I was watching this thing Francis Chan was talking about. He started saying, you know, there's this notion that there's lies, like there's no hell. Because the reason about hell, why would God ever send anyone to hell? A loving God. Why would he send a loving God send someone to hell? Why would he punish them? Why would a loving God torture someone? But you only got to break into the beginning of the Bible, like six chapters in, to see that this loving God drowned the entire population of the world, except for a few people that said, "You are God." We're talking all the men, all the women, all the babies. This loving God drowned them all. And if that's not enough for you, what about when the Hebrews were trying to be set free, you know, trying to get free of the Egyptians, and God said, "Listen up, if you do not let my people go, I will personally kill every one of your firstborn to the Egyptians." That's a loving God. He is a loving God, but he is a God of justice. And he has rules to abide in. And you say, "Oh, well, Marty, that's just..." Because I've been thinking about this. I don't want to go and live this world, you know, in this world and be 80 years old or 90 and I have a party and then die, and have a cake and then die or something, you know, and I'm 90 and then I meet God and he says, "I knew you not." I don't want, you know, it's a scary thing to allow people and to have people that come to church and let them walk out and we say a nice sermon, you know, and we say a nice little pretty sermon and everybody can leave and because life is hard, but we don't actually deal with where your heart is and what the Word. You want to hear from God? It's right here. You don't need to hear new words from God. You can hear his true words up to date as every day's newspaper right here. Read the Word. See what it says. Don't believe what this person says, that there is no hell. Or don't believe what this guy says about God. Read it for yourself. If you don't have time, you're saying you don't have time, and we're dealing with eternity. You don't have time to see what God says about eternity. If you don't have time, read the red words. Read the red words. It'll take you about 2 hours to read the red words, what Jesus said. And you will find out that he is very, very direct. He doesn't get up, you know, and say, by the way, you guys are, maybe you possibly said, "Oh, you know, Marty, about God, and yes, he's a loving God." He truly is a loving God. He sent his son for us. He wants us to be with him in eternity, forever. He loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Yes, Old Testament, God was in the Old Testament, like, he was kind of like, whoo. But now things are like, we're refined a little bit better now. Have you ever read Revelations? Do I have to read Revelations to you to see what happens? God is an unchanging God. Read what the Word of God says. It's not all about just great programs. Jesus never begged. You know, because this is something when I was in Likely and a pastor, I was always stressed about Christmas sermons and Easter sermons. Because you got to, like, that's when the people come. The people come on those two sermons. And so, okay, so we got them in here. We get them in here. How are we going to keep them? Maybe if I have a really good sermon, if I can come up with a really good one, maybe they'll come twice, maybe come three times a year. Jesus never begged. He was brutally honest. He was so honest. He never said, "And we got this program and this program, and we're sure glad you came, and bring a friend next time." And no, he said, "You sure you want to follow me? Because foxes live in holes and dens, and birds, well, they have nests, but the Son of Man, I have nowhere to lay my head. I am homeless tonight, and you sure you want to follow me?" So read what the Word of God says. Whatever you're going through in your life, there is an answer. The French philosopher Voltaire, many, many years ago, said, "I will destroy the Bible. I am so smart. I will debunk the Bible." And the words, he penned this in this little building. He penned those words. And after he said, "In 100 years, there will be no Bible. There will be no belief in Christianity because I know better. And he went and he passed on. And that room, that building was bought by the French Foreign Bible Society. And they filled that room to the top with Bibles. Know what the Word of God says. It's important. Eternity rests on it for each one of us. There is no special perfect little words, any words in the Bible that just, if you say these words, you're going to be in heaven. Yes, John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus, you know, will have eternal life. But I'll tell you what, Satan believes in Jesus too. But he's not going to have eternal life with him. But it goes on in verse 36, and it talks about those that believe in Jesus Christ and also obey. Those who do not obey, the wrath of God rests on him. You know, Jesus talks about the tree. You will know the tree by the fruit. So this is something that I've been dealing with for the last year and a half. Last year, whatever it is. I don't know. It seems like a long time because I love to speak. And I just couldn't. I knew that I couldn't because I've been dealing with this kind of stuff. We have to know what the Word of God says. And the Word, you will see that God loves us so much. But he has rules. Don't believe what other people say. Read it for yourself. And if you don't have, just read some of the red stuff. He is so direct. Did I offend anybody? I don't think we should be offended. Man, God loves us. He has given us everything right here. Everything we need is in this. Inspired by the Holy Spirit from the front of the cover to the back of the cover. Every word. But, you know, we just say, you know, and this is something that I practice sometimes too, where I don't know about that piece. Even though I believe it's inspired, well, I want some of this. I'm like Adam and Eve. I want that. I want to try that. I want to try that. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to know what the Bible says. So anyways, I better get going here. In this day and age, we really have a lot of anxiety issues and worry issues and peace issues. And when I was young and I came out when I was 19 years old, I left Nova Scotia, me and another guy, and maybe we were just simple. And you know what? Being simple is really good because you just don't think. It's good. Being a boy is really, I think boys just generally don't think a whole lot. We just left Nova Scotia. We came out west. You know, we just got in a car and a little Dodge Colt that really, I don't know if it could have, really, if I really would have thought about it, I don't even think it could have made it out of Nova Scotia. But we didn't even care. I never got it checked out. I never got new tires. I never got a tune-up. We just said, let's go out west. We did not know one person. And it wasn't called British Columbia. We call it back east. We call it out west. So we just drove. We drove for 5 days. And we came out here, and we just never worried about anything. We didn't even know what route we were going to take. We did. It was just awesome. It's pretty good to be just, we were kind of at peace, I guess. But has anybody ever had a perfect storm hit their life? You watch that movie, The Perfect Storm? Like, you know, with the big waves. Well, that's what I'm talking about. A perfect storm isn't an ideal storm. Well, that was the greatest thing. It was just so perfect. No. The perfect storm is where it's not just one thing like wind that shows up. And you're on the seas, the mariners are out there, you're on the sea, and you're in this boat, and it's just, oh man, the wind's picked up, the perfect storm. No, it's not. The perfect storm is when there's a number of combining factors that hit at the same time. The wind, sometimes there's the snow showers, the rain just doesn't let up. There's the fog, there's the winter sea, there's all these things that, you know, just start hitting all at once. That is the perfect storm. And you don't have to be a mariner. You don't have to be a seaman, sea woman, to experience a perfect storm. Has anybody ever had a perfect storm? Felt like where not just one thing happened in your life that went sideways, but it kind of hit you from all different directions. Anybody ever had that? Where I kind of feel like that? Yeah, you're almost like head shy for the next one. So you don't have to be a seaman, obviously. You don't have to be a woman. What's a woman sea person? You don't have to be a sea person. There we go. You don't have to be a captain of a ship to experience the perfect storm. Man, I'm politically correct. you can get a, you can lose your job, that's bad. But at the same time, you can be in a recession, that's worse. You can be, you can have a sickness all of a sudden, and that's bad. But you could have a job transfer at the same time. This is starting to be more like the perfect storm. You can have a breakup with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You can have that breakup and a university refusal or a, where they say, no, you, your grades aren't good enough. So there's these things, these perfect storms that kind of hit you. Three or four at once, they hit you side to side. But you know what? Paul has a good answer here in Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Okay, so one more time. And I, if I'm having a hard time reading this, I'm kind of looking out of one eye. And anyways, it's so the peace of God. Okay, get that? The peace of God. It's not the peace from God. It's His peace. It's the peace of God. Sometimes we just think, it's the peace from God. So He's just going to send us some peace. It's going to work. No, it's the peace of God. It is the peace from the tribunal of heaven. That's what the peace that we can have. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This peace is the kind of peace when you're in a perfect storm and you have you ever felt it where you should be upset? But instead, you just feel comforted. Or something happens, you just go, I should be worried, but I'm not. I feel good. I'm in a perfect storm, but it's just like I have this peace. And that is from the tribunal of heaven. That is not a peace from God. It's the peace of God. And this peace is not of human achievement. This is not something that Marty made. He worked on it for 3 or 4 years, and he has come up with this peace. If you do what I say, this kind of will, this the peace will fall on you. Now, this kind of peace is made. It comes from the tribunal of heaven. It comes from Christ. It is the same peace that calmed Christ's heart when he was accused by Pilate. It is the same peace that calmed his heart when the accusers hit him hard. It is the same peace that comforted him when he hung on the cross for you and me. He hung on the cross. He could have called all the angels to come and take him off. But instead, he remained calm and full of peace. That is the peace we're talking about here. The peace of God, which passes. Who doesn't want that? I want that. I want it. I truly want that, man. Oh, I've got one little verse here. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So this is not the peace that's of human achievement. This is the peace from God, right? The peace I leave with you is my peace that I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. This is from God. Well, I think Paul really knew about the peace of God, and he penned these words, do not be anxious about anything. I don't know if it's just a flaw in my character or who I am, but the older I get, the more anxious I am. I shouldn't I, as a son in Christ, and as I follow him, and as I read about him, shouldn't I be less and less anxious as I follow my father around? As I get more experience in knowing who God is, shouldn't I be less anxious? But I don't know what it is. I become more anxious, and that's something that I have to work on. I don't know. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but it's something that I have to work on. But Paul penned these words, do not be anxious about anything. And these words were penned right after kind of his last big trip. He was going on a trip from Caesarea to Rome. And this The whole idea here, he was going to go with Luke and Antichrist. I don't know how to pronounce this. Antichrist, I think, or Antichrist, another Christian brother. And then there were slaves on this ship as well, and they were headed for, the Roman, where the lions would come out, gladiator type stuff. So more than likely, there were a bunch of these, criminals that were, or people that were detained, and that's where their life was going to end, in that building. And so Paul knew all about ships and shipwrecks. He talks about it in the Bible, about being just out in the water for a day and a night, and he knew about shipwrecks. He'd been a part of them. And so he was on this ship, and it was going good. And he was on it, and they were headed to, the whole idea was to get to Rome. They were not going to get to Rome before winter. It wasn't going to happen. But they were on this ship, and they started cruising, and they hit Sidon, and everything was good. And when they got to a place called Myra, they stopped, and they changed ships. And they got off the ship that they were on, and they got on a ship that was an Egyptian grain ship, over 100 feet long, over 1,000 ton in weight. A strong ship, but it was terrible when it came to steering in the wind. And so Paul is probably thinking that we're getting close to winter, and these guys, the sailors, knew they were getting close to winter, so we gotta go. And so they went along the southern shelter of Crete. They crept along there, and they went to this place called, and it wasn't going good. And they made it to, I think, Sidus first, and then they were going along Crete, and it was... Not this ship is terrible in the wind. And they went along the shelter of Crete, and they got to this place called Fair Havens, which was not Fair Havens. This was the city councilors getting together and saying, let's call this place. This place is really terrible. Let's give it a good name at least. Maybe it'll bring in business. Fair Havens was terrible. And they got there, and they thought, well, we got to keep moving because this is a bad place to winter. And Paul said, we better not. We cannot continue on. We're going to be in trouble. And they looked at him. Well, he's just a preacher. He just talks to God, the one that holds the wind, the one that says to the wind, stop, and it stops. And they said, no, we're going to continue on. They want to go to the, they wanted to winter in the port of Phoenix. And as they did that, they hit terrible seas, the perfect storm. And it talks about the heavy fog and the winter sea and the raging wind and that they couldn't see. And it talks about back in those days where, and it may be today still, I don't know, it was so heavy, the dense fog, that there was no sun for days. And this went on. This is what they were a part of. And for 14 days, they did not see the sun. And they were wore down to nothing. Paul's like, I told you guys, every day probably, every minute, and they were sick. They didn't eat, they didn't do anything. And it looked really bad. And bad mistake, they weren't going to make it. They did not listen. Let me just read a little bit here. You guys still with me? This was called Euclidon, which was a kind of a Greek word that was broke down a north wind, a heavy north wind, and a heavy east wind, the nor'easter. That's what hit them. And it hit them so hard, and they tried. They tried, so this was hitting them so bad. Okay, let's put the big anchor in so we're stable. Let's do that. Let's throw some of the stuff off of our ship. That's going to weigh us down. We got to throw some of the stuff off. They did everything. They tightened that ship as tight as they could. And they just wore down to nothing, and they thought that they were actually going to die. When the gentle south wind began to blow, verse 20. Acts chapter 27, verse 20. So like this is, these guys are at the end. They're ready to give up. The tough sailors are ready to give up. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. The tough sailors. Like, they're tough. The ones you see in the movies are. Like, don't mess with the pirates. Those guys, those are tough people, man. The salt wind. And, you know, these guys, they're like, oh, man. You don't mess with those guys. And they had given up. And Paul, the preacher, what does he say? Verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice, not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. So, what had happened here? Where did he get all this wisdom? An angel was sent and told him. Last night, verse 23, last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And it continues on. God has a plan for you, and all these things are going to happen. No man's going to die, but the ship's going to be wrecked. First of all, there's some stuff that we can learn out of this. Read the Bible. Read it. See what it says. If you read this, you kind of check it out. Look at the footnotes. First of all, sometimes we do things that don't align with God's will and what God wants us to do. And so they chose. Paul says it wouldn't be a good idea if we continue going past this point. This guy is a preacher. He talks to God. God talks to him. Let's just, you know what would be the best thing? Don't listen to him. No, that's what they said, and it doesn't make any sense. Because of it, you're going to lose your ship. You should have listened to me first. And that's what happens. Sometimes when we live out of God's will, when we choose to not listen to God, there is a rebuke. There is a chasten. And we don't like that. I don't like to be corrected. You know, it doesn't feel good. Not an adult to be corrected, but these people were being corrected because you did not listen. For example, sex outside of marriage. So you've done this, and your life is in chaos. Maybe you were called to look after you have a family, and you're called to nourish, you know, your children and love your wife, but instead you have loved your career, and you have chose to nourish your vices. Maybe there was a warning there in the Bible somewhere that talks about, you know what, tough crowds and strong drink and late nights. Maybe it's not a good idea for you, but you chose not to listen. And because you made wrong choices, there comes a rebuke. God corrects those he loves. God corrects those he loves. So stand corrected. Stand corrected and do better next time. And thank you, Lord, for showing me the way. Thank you for your grace that never ends, your mercy that never ends. Thank you that you have rules and regulations that I am to follow, because you love me and life will be easier if I follow your rules. It is true. So stand corrected. But you know what? That's one rebuke. You should have listened to me. So now, this gets better. There's three promises in this. So one rebuke, you should have listened to me. Because you didn't listen to me, the ship is going to be destroyed. But you guys are all going to be alive. The first promise is that when all this was going on, and all the ship was getting turned upside down and everything, in 14 days and we give up, an angel came and said, an angel was sent. And angels are sent today. It talks about guardian angels. There are angels today that watch over us. And, you know, I read a story about, you know, there was a preacher that was, he was preaching, and a woman came up to her, to him after the service and said, there was an angel, a large angel standing beside you the whole time. We're talking, this is spiritual warfare. When you're talking about God, when we're talking about eternity, when we're talking about lives forever in heaven or hell, we're talking, you know, there are forces of light and dark. And it's serious. Well, I'm talking about this. Do you think Satan's just like, oh, yeah, whatever. I hope he has a good sermon today. I hope somebody listens. No, he doesn't want that to happen because he hates you. Satan hates you. It's not that he doesn't like you. He hates you. He knows where he's going to end up, and he wants you there with him. He hates you. He hates your children. He hates your grandchildren. So this is a spiritual warfare, and I can understand there's probably, man, I just wish I could see one of these angels. Like, it talks about them as, you know, big. You know, I've read about that one that wiped out, that one angel that walked into that camp, and he wiped out, I think it was 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I want to see that angel. Like, can you imagine that kind of an angel? Like, and we have guardian angels. I'm getting close to being done, so don't fret. Daniel knew about angels. He was stressed in chapter 10. He was stressed about an oncoming war. It was a big war. He was stressed, and so what he did, he got on his knees. He kept from his lips the choice food, the wine, all this kind of stuff that he kept away from his lips. He fasted, and he prayed for 3 weeks. And then he looked, and there was a, and it talks about it in, do I have it marked even? Yeah, Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 and through 12. And he looked after 3 weeks. He'd been, and this tells you something about, I prayed for 2 days and nothing happened. God doesn't answer. Right? Because you get frustrated. I prayed for a week. And you know what? I'm just so frustrated. God doesn't hear me. I don't even know if he's real. I prayed for like 2 weeks. Well, he prayed for 3 weeks. And he looked and he saw someone like a man that was dressed in linen. He had a gold belt around his waist. His face was like lightning. He had fire in his eyes. His arms and his legs were like brandished bronze. And his voice was like a roaring multitude. And this was an angel. And the angel said, when you got on your knees, Daniel, the very first day in humility, I was sent. When you get on your knees and you pray, understand that God hears you. The heavens hear you immediately. But this is a thing that has to do, it's a spiritual light and dark thing. And this angel who was massive, and it showed, and it talks about Daniel just fell on his face. He was blown away. He was shaking. And there were people, he was the only one that could see this, and there were other people there, and they couldn't even see this angel. And they took off running and hid themselves because they were so afraid. And this mighty angel who was sent, when Daniel started his prayer, the heavens heard it and sent. So when you pray, God hears, the heavens hear. But sometimes, we're talking about spiritual warfare. That angel was sent, but he was caught up because of demonic forces. It talks about the prince of Persia stopped him, and he warred with him for 20 days. And he could not make it to Daniel until the archangel Michael came with his superior authority and he freed him and he came to Daniel. So if you've prayed and you don't have an answer, keep praying. Because it's more than just a prayer. If you feel like you're stuck between the prayer, you know, that's offered and the prayer that's answered, if you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling, keep praying. Because help is on its way. It's more than just what we see. It's more than just the human eyes can pick up. It's a spiritual light and dark thing. So that's the first thing. We have, heaven has help for you. Even though we don't sometimes listen to God, we have to pay the price sometimes. Okay, rebuke. But first of all, heaven has help for you. Second of all, you belong to someone. Man, you should have listened to my advice and not to sail to Crete. Anyways, it talks about this angel. Last night, an angel of God who, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve. I gave it away. Whose I am. You belong to God. So if you go to Bible camp, and I remember we did this lots, you go to Bible camp, and so, or even if you drop your children off downstairs, you kind of got to sign something. This is my brat. Okay? Okay? You know, and if she's acting up, you got to come, yeah, this is my signature. Come find Marty. Because she's mine. Or Bible camp, so you drop them off and you're just like, yeah, like fifth gear leaving, woo-hoo. But you sign your name. They're not letting you get out of there without signing your name. Because if there's trouble in there, you know, they want mom or dad. Who's mom or dad? There it is, Marty. Because she belongs. He belongs. And you belong to God. If you have given your life to Christ, if you have said, if you have felt, and no one comes to the Father except drawn by the Holy Spirit, if you feel that pull in your life, man, accept Him and see what God has. It's not about a perfect word. It is about being reborn. I got to redo this. Reborn. Changed. Turned. And when you do that, I'm getting off track here. What am I saying? But anyways, you know what I'm saying. Just being, you know, to be reborn, to... Oh, I lost myself here. But anyways, it is about turning yourself. And when you do, when you say, I want to live for you, I accept what you did on the cross. You put on my jersey. You came to earth and put on my jersey, put on my flesh. And you waded around in my mud. And you loved me at my worst. God, thank you. I want to be with you in heaven. And so when you do that, you belong to God. So not only there was a rebuke, not only was there, heaven has help for you, angels that will help you, not only that, you belong to God. He is the good shepherd. We are His sheep. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. He is the husband who is coming for His bride. We are His bride. This church is the bride of Christ. And also, not only do we belong, but we also, whom I serve. It says here, not only he said, you know, heaven has help for you, not only you belong, but it says, Paul says, to whom I serve. We all have something to do for God. I can't do it. I can't talk. I can't do, you know, Moses, you know, Moses said that. I can't talk. And maybe you can't, but you can bring a lunch. You know, I can't bring the lunch because nobody's going to eat. Everybody's going to get sick. But I could do something else. I could pound a couple nails, or I could do something like that. We all have service for the Lord. We are all called. And our days... God knew them from the start. You know, nothing surprises Him. Your days have been numbered from beginning to the end. No one lives one day longer than what was put down for you. Our quality of life may change a bit, but your quantity of lives do not. The quantity of days will not change. So anyways, if you feel that perfect storm that has hit you, I mean, and we all feel it. It doesn't mean that life is going to be just because we have angels, because I belong to God, because He has service for me to do. You know, I got in trouble. He corrected me for not listening. But it's still, because we live in this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. There's going to be trouble. There will be trouble. And so what about you and your perfect storm that has hit you or has hit you? We try. And so we put down an anchor. We try to throw off some stuff that we have to do so that this ship will not sink. But it talks about this ship was going to sink. And what's our ship in our life? Our ship is what keeps us afloat. Our ship is that thing that sustains us. It's that thing that, you know, it's the one thing. It's maybe our home. Maybe it's our marriage. Maybe it's our business. Maybe it's our health. It's that one thing we got that just holds us together. And you know what? Sometimes it may seem like the waters are running over top of it, over top of the deck boards, and it feels like they're beginning to sink. It's beginning to sink. But as you realize that, and life isn't perfect, this happens. And so the waters are rushing over, and your ship is beginning to sink, and you've tried everything you can. You've went for therapy. You went for counseling. You went to rehab. You tried new diets. Marriage counseling. You saw the banker. You tried to save some money in these areas, and the waters are still coming over. These people were they tried everything out on that ship, and it was still sinking. But you know what? God says, I will contend with he who contends with you. And even though you feel alone, you need to know that you are not alone. It is so hard looking with one eye. I am struggling trying to pick this all up. I really am. I'm sorry. But I think that as you feel that ship, that thing that holds you, and I've been there before, where you feel the waters coming over the sides and it's falling apart, just when you think that it is all lost, it is not. It truly is not. Jesus said, I will be with you when you walk through the waters. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And I'm just going to quickly close up with a little story, man. This is one of my favorite stories. It's about a king, Jehoshaphat, of the tribe of Judah. And he was 35 years old, I believe, and served for 25 years, something like that. Or maybe it was the opposite. Anyways, you got the picture. He wasn't very old, and he loved God, and all things were going good. And then all of a sudden, he faced a perfect storm. And it wasn't that he couldn't take on an army that tried to come and, you know, rival him and try to take over what, you know, was his. He had no problems doing that. But see, in Chronicles, I believe it's 2 Chronicles, yeah, chapter 11, the Moabites had made a coalition of other armies. And they were ready to take over. They wanted to come in and wipe Jehoshaphat out. Not just one, not just two, but who knows, three or four. I can't remember how many it was. But they got together and had a coalition, the perfect storm, and they were coming against Jehoshaphat and the Hebrews. We're talking about where's your peace going to come from, Jehoshaphat? What are you going to do? This comes out of textbook 101, dealing with anxiety. Dealing with worry, dealing with a lack of peace, what do you do? Do what Jehoshaphat did. He got on his knees. He set his face to the Lord. That's what he did. Armies are coming. Oh, it's the perfect storm. And what did he do? He set his face to the Lord. And then he prayed. He got the entire nation fast. And then as he prayed, this is the words that he prayed. He said, I do not have the power, I do not have the know-how, but we come to you to look after us. And God said, the battle is mine. Amen. That's what he said. God spoke to him and said, the battle is mine. And because it was a spiritual thing, and dealing with peace, and like he just, you're stressed, you have anxiety, you don't know what to do, get on your knees like Jehoshaphat and set your face to the Lord. Whatever it is. And say, I don't have the know-how. I don't have the power, but I know you do. What would you have us do? And God says, it is taken care of. And so God made these armies fight against themselves. And because Jehoshaphat knew that this was a spiritual thing, and this would be kind of freaky, he got, okay, so there's people that sign up for all kinds of different things back in the day. There's some people that wanted to play flutes and, you know, harps and all that kind of stuff. You know, the choir bunch. You know, not the manly guy, you know. Sorry with the music guys. No. You're awesome. I wish I could do that. Truly. But there are, these were, you know, the guys with the axes, the battle axes and all that stuff, you know, and the bow and arrows. Like, they normally take on the front lines. Jehoshaphat went and got the guys in the choir to take the front lines. Amen. Did they sign up for that? You can say, I didn't sign up for this. I want to be just playing the flute. But they're in the front. They're in the front. The guys with the axes are back there. And they're playing. And they're singing songs of praise and joy of what the Lord has done. They're going to battle. As far as they know, they're going to battle. And they're the guys in the front line. And when they got there, because Jehoshaphat knew it was a spiritual thing, so they gave praise to the Lord, even in the eyes of possible disaster. But he prayed to God, and God said, I'll take care of it. And so the people in the front, they were playing the guitars and all this kind of stuff. And they were like, and they got there, and the armies had fled. That's what you do when worry takes a hold, when worry comes your way. Man, isn't that awesome? Like, take it, pray, joy, songs of worship, lead with that. Not with just sitting there and worrying. My father-in-law said, worry has never solved one thing in this world.